Welcome to the New Life Millbrook Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other resources, please visit nlmillbrook.com.
Jesus, we trust in you. Jesus, we just cast all our cares upon you tonight. We thank you that you are our deliverance. You are our deliverance from oppression. You are our deliverance from poverty. You are our deliverance from destruction. You are our deliverance, Jesus. We praise you. We worship you tonight. We thank you for your faithfulness. We honor you tonight. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We ask you to come and have your way in this service. Holy Spirit, I ask you to move through me as I minister your word. I thank you that the hearts of the people are just open and ready to receive whatever you have for them tonight. Lord, we don't want to leave the same way we came in. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Woo! I'm excited tonight. So we've been talking about knowing God. We've been talking about the benefits of knowing God. We've correlating an intimacy with God, with knowing God, because you can't know him if you're not intimate with him. You can't know somebody if you don't have an intimate relationship with them. So I want to real quick go through some of the, do a real quick review of some of the things we've already covered so far. And I think we've got some slides with the words on it. So number one, intimacy with God brings boldness. And remember, we talked about Elijah, the Tishbite, how he was bold when he came to Ahab, and how he told Ahab, you know, he talked about how the God whom he stood before, and I talked to you about how that meant his face. He was before his face, before whom I stand. And that intimacy with God for Elijah caused him to have boldness enough to go to Ahab and tell him it wasn't going to rain. Number two, intimacy with God brings revelation knowledge. And we talked about how Daniel said, I want to read the scripture real quick. He said, in part of it, he says, he opens up the depths, tells secrets, and sees in the dark. Light spills out of him. God gives us revelation knowledge when we are intimate with him and we spend time with him. He'll show us things that we don't even know about. Intimacy with God causes you to be strong and do exploits. We talked about that a lot. And how in Daniel 11:32 it says, but the people who know their God shall prove themselves strong and do, shall stand firm and do exploits for God. And that's in the Amplified Version. Intimacy with God produces peace. We read the scripture in Isaiah 26:3 in the Amplified. It says, you will guard and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclinations and its character, is stayed on you. Because he commits himself to you, he leans on you and hopes confidently in you. When we commit our mind to him, when we put our trust in him, when we spend that time, remember I talked about how you can't trust somebody you don't know. You can't put your trust in somebody you don't have an intimate relationship with. But the word tells me when I keep my mind stayed on him, it says he'll keep me in perfect peace. Not just sometimes peace, not just once in a while peace, not just, you know, a little bit of peace, but he'll keep me in perfect peace. Intimacy with God provides protection and security. I read Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. When we are abiding under his shadow, of course, you know, when we are under his wings, he is our protection, he is our security, we know that he provides for us. And along the same lines, I said, God works or moves for those who have an intimate relationship with him. If we want God to work on our behalf, then we need to know him. We need to fellowship with him. We need to have an intimate relationship with him. I read the scripture in Isaiah 64:4, and I'm going really, really fast, but we've already been over these three times, I think. For from of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen a God beside you who works and shows himself active on behalf of him who earnestly waits on him. He shows, I love that, himself active on behalf of him who earnestly waits on him. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I need God to be active on my behalf. I don't need him just to be sitting there. I need him doing stuff for me. You know, so it tells me as I sit in his presence, as I spend time with him, that puts him in a position to be active on my behalf for me. Direction comes from intimacy with God. We read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I'm going to read that in the Amplified. Lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind. Do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all your ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge him, and he will direct and make straight, make plain your paths. In all your ways, know him. In all your ways, recognize and acknowledge him. It's an ongoing procedure in our lives. It's not just a once in a while thing. In all our ways. The last one I went over is intimacy with God makes a way for God to answer our prayers. We need our prayers answered. Amen. I need my prayers answered. And I use John 15:7. It says, if you live in me, abide vitally united to me, and my words remain in you, and continue to live in your hearts, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. So if we're staying in his word, if we're living in him, and I talked about how when we're doing that, whatever we ask is going to be lined up with his will, because if we're being intimate with him and we're spending time with him, then we aren't going to ask something that's out of his will. And so he's going to do those things that we ask him to do. Amen? So we're going to move on. And what I want to do is I want to read our foundation scripture. I've got to find where I'm in my notes now. In 2 Peter 1, 2, and 3 is our foundation scripture. And we've read this every night, no less than twice probably. I'm going to read it in the King James Version first. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. And that's what we've been talking about, the knowing God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And as much as I've talked on this scripture in the past month, as I was reading it over and over and over again, I thought you could preach on these two verses probably for 3 months, taking them apart. I mean, it's so much here. But I want to read that also. I'm going to read that in the Amplified Version because there's something I want to pull out for just a minute before I go into the next benefit of knowing God. In the Amplified Version, it says, May grace, God's favor, and peace, which is perfect well-being. I love this definition of peace because the word is actually shalom. So the Amplified brings it out perfectly. It says, which is perfect well-being, all necessary good, all spiritual prosperity and freedom from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts. Every one of us need all of those things operating in our lives. May that peace and that grace be multiplied to you in the full, personal, precise, and correct knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. For his divine power has bestowed upon us all things that are requisite and suited to life and godliness through the full personal knowledge of him who called us by and to his own glory and excellence or virtue. I want to go back and look at verse 2, and it says, be multiplied to you in the full personal, precise, and correct knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And I want to major just a minute on the correct knowledge of God. Because you know what? A lot of people don't have the correct knowledge of God. And you can't trust. Remember I used Elaine, my friend Elaine, as an example last week of somebody I can trust. That if you told me that you made her mad and she cussed you out, I would know that you lied to me because of all that we've been through together, and I've never heard her behave in that manner. Why? I know her. So when we know God, we know what his behavior and his character is. And a lot of people think that God is the God that's out to get you. You know, if you do anything wrong, he's ready to pounce on you and squish you like a bug or something like that. And then there's people that think that God doesn't even care about them, that he don't really even have time for them, that, you know, they're just like a little ant on the ground, and God's just got so much more to do in life than to take care of them. But that is not characteristic of who God is. So you can't operate in the promises of God, and you can't have an intimate relationship with him if you don't have the correct knowledge of who he is, of what his character is. Peter said, grace and peace, may grace be multiplied unto you. So if we want to know what God is like, then we have to look at Jesus. We have to look at Jesus. And so I'm going to go to a couple scriptures here that just, they're just highlights. I mean, my goodness, you know, you could preach for 3 years and never exhaust this topic out, this topic. So just a few scriptures that show the character and the nature of Jesus, okay? So let's look at Hebrews 1:3, and I'm going to read that in the Amplified. Hebrews 1:3. It says, he is the sole expression of the glory of God. Jesus. We're talking about Jesus. I was reading this and I got so excited. I just had to get out of my chair for a second. He is the Jesus. Let's look at Jesus. He is the sole expression of the glory of God. The light beam, the outraying or radiance of the divine. He is the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. He is the sole expression of the glory of God. He is the perfect imprint and the very image of the nature of God. So if we want to know what is God like, all we have to do is look at Jesus. So, you know, a lot of people want to go back to the old covenant. And they want to talk about how we serve a God of wrath and how, you know, he brought fire down on these people and, you know, all these different things. That was the old covenant. He was dealing with a group of people. They were not born again people. He was dealing, that was under the old covenant. We've got a brand new covenant because of Jesus. And so under this covenant, under the covenant of grace that we are operating under, all we have to do is look at Jesus and see who God is and what God is like. So also, let's look at John 14, 9. John 14, 9. I'm reading that in the King James. It says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. That's very simple and plain. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we know Jesus doesn't lie. He don't make things up. I'm going to read a few more scriptures about the character and the mission and person of Jesus. Whoops, I just think I typed a letter in the middle of my scriptures. Luke 6, 9 through 10. Luke 6, 9 through 10. I'm going to read that in the King James Version. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking around upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now this is a story about Jesus healing the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day. And all the religious leaders and Pharisees and Sadducees, they're saying, it's not lawful to do work on the Sabbath day. You can't be healing anybody. But this shows the heart of Jesus. He says, well, is it okay to do good on the Sabbath? Is it okay to save life on the Sabbath? Is that okay? This is showing the character and nature of who God is. You know what? God doesn't care what day of the week it is. If you need a healing, he's ready to heal you. If you need him to do something good in your life, he's ready to do it for you. It doesn't matter if it's Monday or Sunday, if it's Tuesday or Thursday, if it's 2 o'clock in the morning or 8 o'clock at night. It doesn't matter. But the religious people were, you know, imposing laws, and you can't do this, and you have to do this, and all those type of things. Well, Jesus, that's not how he operated. Jesus operated out of grace. And so that's the covenant that we are under. And so he said, you know what? He needs a healing. He's going to get it. And I don't care what y'all religious folks. I don't think there's much worse and much more of a stench in the nostrils of God, if you want to put it that way, than religious people. I think God, this is my personal opinion, okay? Y'all can just take it for what you want. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. But I think God can deal a whole lot better with a major heathen sinner than he can with a religious person. Because a religious person is set in their ways. And they don't care how much love God wants to pour out to a person. They want to live by the letter of whatever law it is that they are living in their minds. So, but Jesus doesn't operate. He's a God of compassion. All right, now let's look at John 10:10. Y'all know this scripture? John 10:10 and 11. I'm reading this out of the Amplified. The thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. But what did Jesus come for? This is Jesus talking. In the Bible, it's red letters. I don't think it is on our digital devices. I came that they may have and enjoy life. How does he want us to live? He wants us to have and enjoy life. For Jesus, it wasn't enough for us just to live, just to exist. That's not God's plan for his people, to just get by every day, be, you know, I'm just a pilgrim sojourning on this earth, and one day I'm going to go to heaven and everything's going to be great. That's not okay with God. He says he came that we may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. That's his idea. That's what the scripture says. I didn't make that up myself. I like it, and I would have made it up if he would let me do that. And he goes on and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd risks and lays down his own life for the sheep. That's what Jesus does. That's my God. He gives his life for me. He said, I'm the good shepherd. I'm not a hireling. I didn't just come to just fill in for a little while. He said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep, which, of course, we know Jesus did. So we're looking at the character and nature of God through the person of Jesus. How did Jesus behave here on this earth? What did Jesus say while he was here? What did he do? He said, the Bible tells us that he is the expressed, exact image of God. He is the full out reign of his glory. Acts 10:38. Amplified. Acts 10:38 in the Amplified. How God anointed and consecrated Jesus of Nazareth, there's that letter I typed, with the Holy Spirit and with strength and ability and power. Okay, so Jesus has all these things, the Holy Spirit, strength, ability, and power. And what did he do with it? He went about doing good, and in particular, curing all those who were harassed and oppressed. I highlighted those two words, harassed and oppressed, by the power of the devil. Why? Because God was with him. Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were harassed and oppressed by the devil because God was with him, because that's God's will for our lives. He does not want anybody to be harassed. He does not want anybody to be oppressed by the enemy. Jesus came to give us life, and life abundantly to the overflow. And he set about to make that happen for us here upon this earth by giving his very own life for us. So we got to know who God is. We got to know his love and his faithfulness in order for us to have faith in him. You can't have faith in the promises of God if you don't believe he is the God that fulfills the promises. If you don't know his character, that only comes from spending time in the Word, and that only comes from spending time with him. And once again, I'm talking about continual fellowship. I'm not talking about doing some type of exegetical study where you spend hours and hours taking the Word, which is good. That's a good thing. But you know, there's a lot of people that spend hours and hours and hours studying the Word that still don't know God because they're in that mindset of religion. They're not in the mindset of God, reveal yourself to me. I don't care what I believe up here, God, show me who you are. I'm not talking about spending hours and hours and hours in prayer. While I believe in prayer, and prayer is good. But you know what? We can spend hours and hours and hours in prayer, and then it becomes all about us. How hard we prayed, how long we prayed, what we prayed, and it's not about the power and glory of God anymore. It's about us. So we start taking the credit for any prayers answered because we prayed so hard. We prayed so long. So it gets into works. It doesn't get into relationship. It gets into the repetition and going through the motions. So I'm talking about an ongoing relationship. That relationship that we talked about, if you live in, abide in me, and my words live in you. That relationship where it's just an all-day-long thing. Now, listen, you have to read the Word. I'm not saying don't read the Word. Are you hearing me? Because the Word tells us who God is. You have to read the Word. You should delight in reading the Word. We are not setting that aside. You need to pray. We need to have times in prayer. We have intercessory prayer. I believe in prayer. But what I'm saying is, it's got to be about developing that relationship with him and being open to who he is and what he wants to tell us, even if it might make us tilt just a little bit. Now it needs to line up with the Word. That's why you need to know the Word, because it needs to line up with the Word. So you need to do that. You need to spend time in the Word. But I'm talking about fellowship. So what I want to do is I want to go back to 2 Peter 1 again. And it says he's given us everything that pertains to life. And that word life, I have talked about this before, is the word zoe. That word he gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness. That word is zoe. We say, in a simplified way, it's the God kind of life. Vine's Concordance says, life as God has it, that which the Father has in himself, and which he gave to the incarnate Son to have in himself, and which the Son manifested in the world. And so that's the kind of life he has provided for us, and he's given us everything it takes to live that kind of life. That's what 2 Peter is telling us, that he's provided it for us. And remember, we're talking about the benefits of knowing God, because he's provided us with that life. I want to read in Psalm 16:11 in the Amplified. Psalm 16:11 in the Amplified. Golly. It says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." It's that word where it says, in your presence. Remember last week I talked about, or maybe it was the week before, Elijah, and he was talking about the God before whom I stand. And I said that word is panim, and it means in the face of, the part that turns. The God before whose face I stand. And it also goes on, it also means before. It's translated countenance, inquire, face, favor, forefront, front, in, mouth, look on, over, against, a person, So in the God before whom I'm standing, it says, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. In the presence of God, when we're in his face, there's fullness of joy. He said, it goes on, the beginning of that says, you will show me the path of life. And in Acts 2:28, Peter quoted that. He said, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And I'm going to read Acts 2:28 in the Amplified. It says, you have made known to me the ways of life. You will enrapture me, diffusing my soul with joy with and in your presence. I want to bring out for just a minute, he's made known to me the way of life. And we talked about receiving direction from God, so I'm not going to go into this in a huge detail. But knowing the ways of life and joy go hand in hand. He says, you will enrapture me, diffusing my soul with joy with and in your presence. And in his presence, he makes known to us the ways of life. God doesn't want us wandering around being confused. He doesn't want us having a confused mind and not knowing which direction we're supposed to go into. That word, path of, it says, you've shown me the path of life. It means a well-trodden road. God, you make known to me the path, that path that is laid out so well before me that I can't miss it. That path that, have you ever been in the woods and kind of gotten a little bit lost? And then you see a path that's like, okay, people really walked down this path. This is a really, really good path. I like those type. Sometimes when we've been up at Cheehaw, you know, they'll have the paths marked by paint on the trees. Well, they may be pretty far apart, and you end up going zigging when you should have zagged, and you don't see any more blue paint on the trees. And you know what? You're pretty happy when you find a path. Well, that's the type of path he's talking about, a well-trodden path. He will show us the paths of life, the way that we need to go, the thing that he's carved out and he's made for us. He will make that plain for us when we spend time in his presence, because he does not want us wandering around not knowing which direction to go in life. But it also goes on, it says, you will enrapture me, diffusing my soul with joy, with and in your presence. So that's what I want to talk to you tonight about. The next benefit of knowing God and being in his presence is joy. Joy. And I got so excited today when I told you one time when I was ministering that in the mornings I usually have my iPad and I'm usually listening and watching to BVOVN, which is now Victory Network, or something like that. And so this morning I put it on just in time to hear Creflo Dollar talking about the 10 benefits of serving, of knowing God or something. I don't know exactly how he titled it. Now, I didn't get to hear all of it, and the ones I did hear were not my, I've done 8 so far, were not my in my list. I need to go back. We might go up to 20 or something like that. I don't know. But he said joy. And let me tell you something. I nearly came out of my skin. I told Alan, I said, with Creflo, hey, I must be hearing from the Holy Ghost, because Creflo Dollar said it, you know, because that's where I was going tonight. So I got extra joy. Me and Creflo, we're on it together here. All right, so we're talking about joy. You can't have joy when your life seems like it's going nowhere. You can't have joy when you feel hopeless, like there's no purpose or point to your life. But like I said, Psalms tells us that he will make known the paths of life for us. And with that comes joy. We all know Jeremiah 29:11. I'm going to read that to you out of the Amplified. It says, for I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans for welfare and peace and not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. the King James Version doesn't say welfare. It says, I know the thoughts of peace. But that word peace is shalom once again. It includes safety, prosperity, health, and welfare. When I looked up what shalom says. So I looked up the word welfare. And I just got to tell you, y'all, are y'all ready for this? Because he says he has thoughts and plans for welfare and peace for us and not for evil. Listen to this. Welfare. This is Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. Exemption from misfortune. Say, I'm exempt from misfortune. Why? Because we are in his presence. We spend time in his presence. Listen to this. Exemption from sickness, calamity, or evil. Those are this is the definition of welfare according to Noah Webster. The enjoyment of health and the common blessings of life, prosperity and happiness applied to persons. Now look, I can grab that and I can run with that one. He has come to give us. He has plans for us to make us exempt from misfortune, sickness, calamity, or evil. He has plans for us to enjoy health, the blessings of life, prosperity, and for us to be happy. That's God's plan. Say, that's my God. That's my God. That's my God. That is my God. That is his plan for us. Now, we get off the mark sometimes, and there is an enemy out there, and the word said, we read in John 10:10, he's come to steal, to kill, and destroy. And I'm not saying life is a great big bed of roses 24/7. But what I am saying is we have a God who has thoughts and plans for us. We have a God who is a good God who loves us. We have a God who sent his son here to overcome the enemy for us, who gave us power to walk in victory. And the word tells us that he has given us everything that is requisite for life and godliness here on this earth. And that's what he's done for us. Hallelujah. That just makes me excited. So I got all excited. When you're in his presence, these things are revealed to you, and you can't help but be full of joy. When you spend time in the presence of the Lord, he kind of, you know, like I said, I had to get up out of my chair. I got so excited. And then when I heard Creflo Dollar say this, I was like, oh, gosh. You can't, let me tell you, as a preacher, you get a sermon together or you're working on a sermon, and you know what? You doubt yourself. All right, Lord. I don't want to beat a dead horse, you know. I don't want to bore this knot out of these people. Should I just go on, you know? And so I was going over this and getting prepared to minister this, you know, and talking about the joy of the Lord. And when Creflo Dollar said that this morning, now I don't know how long ago he actually said that, but in my bathroom it was this morning. I was like, hallelujah, thank you, God. That was confirmation to me. You know what? That's how good God is. That's how good God is. So as I was getting ready to prepare this and talking about in his presence there's fullness of joy, and I thought about, I love joy. I know that sounds silly, but I love joy. I like the word joy. I mean, it's just a fun word to me. I like joy. And so I have a Christmas decoration, and it's the word joy. I have actually several that are the word joy, but this one in particular, I have up on my, I have a built-in bookshelf unit in my house, and I have it, when I put it up there a couple years ago for part of my Christmas decoration, I thought, I'm not taking that down. I like it. I don't care if it's Christmas or not. I like joy. And so when I was getting ready to minister on joy, it just makes me happy. So, but you know what? As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about our society that we live in today and how it is plagued. Depression and anxiety are a plague. They are at epidemic proportions in our nation and around the world, not just the United States. So in my like fashion, I had to get online and do a little bit of research and look some statistics up. So I'm going to rattle these off to you. It said anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States, affecting 40 million adults in the United States age 18 and older, or 18.1% of the population every year. Now, I want to read the definition to you of what the general anxiety disorder is. It is diagnosed when a person finds it difficult to control worry on more days than not for at least 6 months and has three or more symptoms. General anxiety disorder affects 6.8 million adults in any given year. Major depression is one of the most common mental disorders in the United States. For some individuals, major depression can result in severe impairments that interfere with or limit one's ability to carry out major life activities. A period of at least 2 weeks when a person experienced a depressed mood or loss of interest or pleasure in daily activities and had a majority of specified symptoms such as problems with sleep, eating, energy, concentration, or self-worth. Now, I'm giving you that definition because I want you to understand what they're talking about is not just being sad sometimes. It's not just dealing with difficulties. It's a debilitating situation. And the number of people that deal with this in our society is overwhelming. It says an estimated 17.3 million adults in the United States had at least one major depressive episode. The prevalence of major depressive episodes is higher among adult females compared to males. The prevalence of adults with major depressive episodes was the highest among individuals aged 18 to 25. Now, when you're in that age range of your life, you ought to be having a fun time. You ought not be dealing with depression. I know a young man who has had three of his friends in the past less than a year commit suicide. This is a senior in high school. These are his close friends. And they weren't the type of, I mean, you would not ever think by looking at them that they would have done this. Okay. In 2017, and all these are from 2017, so maybe worse today. In 2017, an estimated 11 million U.S. adults aged 18 or older had at least one major depressive episode with severe impairment. This number represented 4.5% of all U.S. adults. So like I said, I'm not talking about normal sadness or dealing with some normal, you know, we all go through periods of time when we're anxious or we're sad or, you know, maybe even a little bit depressed. This is with severe impairments. In 2017, the highest suicide rate was among adults between 45 and 54 years of age. Suicide is the second leading cause of death for ages 10 to 24. Suicide is the second leading cause of death for college-age youth ages 12 to 18. More teenagers and young adults die from suicide than from cancer, heart disease, AIDS, birth defects, stroke, pneumonia, influenza, and chronic lung disease combined. But the word tells me that in his presence, there is fullness of joy. See, there is a cure for depression. There is a cure for anxiety. Now, I'm not saying, you know, telling people don't go to the doctor or anything like that, but I'm saying this is the real deal cure right here. This is the real deal cure. His word does not lie. And in his presence, the Bible tells me, is fullness of joy. Why? Because he reveals himself to you. He reveals who he is to you. He reveals his plans and purposes for your life. He reveals his goodness to you when you're in his presence. Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. I'm giving you my peace." See, it's when we get in his presence and we make that decision to partake of those things of him that we're able to walk in that fullness of joy. That is his will for our lives. That's the kind of God we serve. In this world that is so messed up, where the enemy has come in to steal, to kill, and destroy, Jesus came to give us life and life abundantly into the overflow. But you know what? It's up to us to partake of it, because Jesus came for everyone, the world. He came for everyone. But everyone is not going to partake of it. And you know what? That's our choice. He gives us that option, whether we're going to partake of his love and his goodness and his peace and his joy. That's our option. That's our place to make that choice and to be in his presence. Amen? Because you know what? He is a good, good God. And he gave us all things that are requisite for life and godliness. Amen? Father, we thank you so much for your love. Lord, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die for us so that we could live here upon this earth in an abundant life, but not only here upon this earth, and in all eternity with you. We thank you that you are a faithful, wonderful, perfect God, that you love us, and you pour your love out to us, and you beckon your people to come and be in your presence. Father, I bless the people tonight. I thank you for your love for each and every one of them. And Father, I'm asking you to just pour your love out upon them. Let them know of your goodness and your love and your plans for each and every one of them. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all are dismissed.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Have a great week.